much, Handbell Choir, and Ken for directing that, and Amy and Gayla, we appreciate the effort that you put into all of this. Well, I also want to just say thank you to Ken and to his crew who have decorated our sanctuary for Christmas. Doesn't it look great? Ken, thank you. If you will, please turn your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew in chapter 13. Amy has, on occasion, accused me of having selective hearing. And frankly, my response to her is always the same. What did you say? When our kids were younger, it was always amazing to her that I could sleep through one of the children crying. And I think every man in this room would agree that that is just a gracious gift of God. Amen? However, for some of you, it's been a while since you've had young kids in the house or you've had crying in the middle of the night. So maybe your struggle with acute selective hearingitis manifests itself on Sunday afternoons, usually in the 3 o'clock hour, right? Or in the fall, that is. Maybe a little bit earlier. To be fair, what women might call selective hearing, men probably call bad timing. Whatever you call it, though, the problem is usually not with your ears. It's usually not a physical problem. You know, most of us have trouble hearing because we're not paying attention to what's being said. We're actually paying attention to what's more important in that moment. And what's true in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world. We listen to what we value. We listen to what we think is important. That's true physically, and it's true spiritually as well. This morning, we're going to look at the parable of the sower, and in doing so, we're going to answer this question: how is your heart? How is your heart? So if you will, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. We're going to begin in chapter 13, verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 9. 13, 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Will you pray with me? Lord, it's our prayer that we would hear. That we would hear in such a way that embraces what you would say to us today, and that we would be changed in light of it. God, we recognize that in this room there are different soils. There are different hearts. Our desire is to have the heart that receives the word and grows to maturity and perseverance. Do this for your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, if we've learned anything in our study, walking with Jesus thus far, it's that he was a popular person and that his popularity was growing. He was going through the towns and going through the villages, and he was doing miracles, and he was teaching with authority, and the crowds were gathering to hear him speak. And the crowds were gathering to see what he would do next. Sometimes the crowds were so big that people couldn't even get up close to him. They were guarded around him. But I think also the crowds were growing because of the conflict. But just think back to your middle school or your high school days, and if you saw a crowd assembling in one spot, maybe in the courtyard or maybe in the hallway, it wasn't because of an impromptu study hall, was it? No, it was because of a fight. Something was going on. There was a conflict, and a good conflict always draws a crowd. And we've seen this conflict growing with Jesus and the religious leaders, and the people were gathering around. They wanted to know what was going to happen, what was going to brew over, how would Jesus respond to what he is being accused of. There was a crowd. The crowd was so big that Jesus was there by the Sea of Galilee, and he chose to go onto a boat and to teach from the boat while the crowd remained on the shoreline. And he specifically, Matthew tells us, he taught them in parables. So I want to begin here with just a word on parables. We've been in church enough, many of us, to know that Jesus often taught in parables. What is a parable? Maybe you've heard people say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In parables, everyday realities oftentimes will signify spiritual truths. But the question is, why is it that Jesus taught in parables? Was he just that creative? Was he just that imaginative that he taught in parables because he was trying to make a point? You've heard this all the time. You know, Jesus was a great storyteller. And if you want to teach like Jesus, if you want to capture people's attention, if you want to communicate truth so clearly like Jesus, then teach in stories as well. You've heard that all the time. But that's not why Jesus chose to teach in parables. That's not why he told these stories, these parables, to enhance his ability to communicate. In fact, just the opposite is true. After Jesus told this parable, his disciples asked him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Verse 10. And Jesus' answer may surprise you. Let's look now at verses 11 through 14. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying, "I am teaching in parables because I don't want some to see. Some are not going to understand." Jesus is hiding, in a sense, the meaning of the text from rebellious and arrogant people. Now, I started reading in that quote from Isaiah chapter 6. You recall Isaiah chapter 6. This is the commissioning of Isaiah. Isaiah sees this grand vision of the glory of God, and the cherubim are surrounding the Lord on the throne, and they're covering their eyes, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And the whole picture is of this majestic God who we can't even see, we can't even look to. We must cover our eyes. And the question is, who will go? Who will speak for me? And Isaiah, you remember Isaiah 6 says, "Here am I, send me." So Isaiah is offering himself as a servant to speak for God, to which God responds to Isaiah what Jesus quotes here. "Look, you will go, but guess what? They won't understand. They won't see. Why? For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." No, God is clouding something. Clouding from the arrogant and the rebellious. Isaiah, go and speak truth to my arrogant and rebellious people, but know this, they won't hear. They won't see. They won't listen. They love their wickedness too much. For those in rebellion against God, hearing and rejecting God's truth seems to, what Jesus is saying here, dull their senses and harden their hearts even more. Jesus' use of parables is a judgment on the arrogant and the rebellious. Jesus' use of parables is a judgment on the arrogant and the rebellious. But it's also a light for the humble. Notice what he says there in verse 16 and 17. But blessed are you, right? My followers, my disciples, blessed are you, are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the rebellious and the arrogant on one side, right? The parables are a judgment that they can't understand. They don't see. It's clouded. But for you, the humble, my disciples, you're seeing what others have longed to see. You're hearing what others have longed to hear. Those in the crowd that day who were not genuinely seeking or following Jesus would eventually fall away in disbelief. But those with hearts for truth, who were seeking the truth, they would hear and grasp and bear fruit and persevere to the glory of God. Okay, so on to the parable. In Jesus' day, when it was time to plant, which this is an agrarian culture, so everyone would have understood this right away, the farmer would have his sack of seed on his back, and he would go through his portion of the field, and he would cast the seed out liberally and indiscriminately. He would just throw it everywhere because he wanted it to grow. We didn't have GPS-guided tractors back then. No, he just threw the seed out there, and he trusted that God would bring the growth. And spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying that the seed, verse 19, is the word of the kingdom. Luke and Matthew also record this. Luke says the seed is the word. Mark says the seed is the word, and Luke says it is the word of God. In other words, we're going to understand the seed that is sown as the gospel, as the word of God. And you have four different soils represented here. You have the hard soil, you have the shallow soil, you have the thorny soil, and then you have the good soil or the fertile soil. So we'll begin here with the hard soil, but we're making the connection to the heart of the individual who listens, okay? So you have the hard soil. Actually, what you have is the hard heart. First, you have the hard heart. This is the seed that the sower sowed that fell along the path. And the fact that it fell along the path means that this soil was heavily trodden on. Right, so this would have been on the edge of the field. This would have been where the people were walking and stamping down the soil so that it became hard, maybe even stamping along the seed that would have fallen there, as we saw there in verse 4. Now, every rancher in West Texas, and likely every individual who lives in West Texas or has for some time, knows exactly what we're talking about here. Cattle generally travel along paths consistently, right? They make their trails. So you walk through a ranch and what you see is a whole lot of trails going all these places. Why? Because the cattle are creatures of habit. Now, if you have a dog that is of any size, you see this in your backyard too. Dogs oftentimes will travel along the same paths, and they'll wear a spot out on your grass. You don't like it, but it happens, to where the grass doesn't grow there, and you see a trail or maybe multiple trails all along your backyard. They're creatures of habit. They leave trails, and the grass doesn't grow there. Why? Because the ground is hard. It's not conducive for growth in those places, and it's constantly trodden upon, killing anything that would maybe even want to grow there. And when Jesus says some of the seed fell along the path, he's saying that it fell in such a place that was so hardened from foot and animal travel. The seed went out. The word went out, but it did not go into the soil. It remained on the surface where it was stamped out, where it was trampled upon, or where Jesus says the birds came and ate it up. Listen to verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is what was sown along the path. The person heard the word of God, but did not understand it. To that person, it did not make sense. That person didn't have ears to hear, so that person ignored the word of God. Like a bird of prey that swoops down and grabs what it's eating, Jesus tells us that Satan comes and snatches up the living word, the life-giving word. So how is it? How is it that the devil takes the word from some? How is it that the gospel can go forward, but the devil can snatch it up, can take it away? Well, friends, that's in great part what the devil longs to do, what Satan longs to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read the following. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, the devil, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you see what's taking place here? Satan is working against God. Satan is working against us. Satan wants to hinder the gospel from going forth. He's actively working to keep sinners from understanding and receiving the gospel. Now, friends, this does not diminish our personal responsibility in rejecting the gospel. The reason that Satan is so successful in blinding sinners from the truth about Christ is because in our sin, we don't want to hear it. In our sin, we don't want to see it. In our sin, we don't want to comply and give glory to God alone. No, we want to live for ourselves. See, such a one along the path, the hard heart, is listening to what he or she values most. They don't hear the word of God in a sense where it makes sense because they don't want to. They value what they value, and this isn't part of their value system. Such a one is listening to what he or she values most, and that is not Jesus. So who are these people? What do these people look like? Vile sinners? The worst of the worst? Populating the prisons? Maybe. Could be. Intellectuals unable to reconcile faith and science? Could be. Perhaps. People who've never even stepped inside of a church door? Likely, surely would include some of those. But sometimes, friends, the people with the hardest hearts are in a church service every single week. They hear the gospel over and over again, but they don't have ears to hear. They value something completely different, so they are not listening to what Jesus is saying to us. They reject the gospel in arrogance and in rebellion against God, and it only serves to harden their hearts even further. Well, secondly, we see the shallow heart. We see this there in verses 5 and 6. The seed fell on the rocky ground, which we read earlier had very little soil. Jesus is talking about the thin layer of limestone that in Palestine, so much of the land there existed. The limestone existed under the ground there. It was a flat rock and extended across the horizon just a few inches under the surface, under the dirt in so much of the area of Palestine. And the rock there would not allow for the dirt to retain water. The water would just go to the bottom and then run off, and thus the roots did not have opportunity to sink deep into the ground. The seed went down. The seed went out, and it sprung up quickly, but it withered in the heat. It withered in the hot sun for lack of moisture. Now, we can understand that in Amarillo, Texas, can't we? It withers. Something withers because of lack of moisture and the hot sun. Now, listen to verses 20 and 22 of Matthew 13. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Jesus explains, this person heard the word of God and initially received the word of God with joy, but then something happened. Something changed. The circumstances were different. Persecution and tribulation comes, and this person falls away. It was a temporary belief and, frankly, a temporary joy, as Jesus tells us. Why was that? Why did this happen? Perhaps such a person began following Jesus joyfully even. But then when the trials and the tests came, he or she decided that this Jesus stuff isn't worth it. I thought if I just trusted in this guy, then all those things would go away. All the struggles and the trials, they would go away. And look at my life, and this isn't worth it. I don't want this. I didn't sign up for this. Or perhaps this initial reception was an emotionally driven response. Maybe that person thought that following Jesus was just the key to the good life. Well, yeah, if I believe in Jesus, then everything's going to go smooth, and I'm going to begin to be better. I'm going to have more authority in my workplace. I'm going to grow. I'm going to prosper. Everything's going to be good. But it doesn't work out quite that way. So the trials and the tests come, and they say, wait, this isn't for me. I'm going to reconsider that previous profession before. Friends, persevering in the faith, persevering in Christ is necessary for salvation. In fact, perseverance in the faith gives evidence by God's grace of our genuine saving faith. In fact, in John chapter 6, we read of some followers of Jesus who, upon hearing more of his teaching, and that they had already said, hey, I'm going to follow you. And now they hear Jesus teaching and they don't understand and it doesn't make sense. And frankly, it sounds a little bit weird to them. And they think, oh, I'm going to go the other way. They turn their back. John chapter 6, verse 66. They turn their back and they no longer walk with Jesus. And friends, it's very clear in their turning away from Jesus, we might understand this, and they're turning away from faith, it meant that there was no life. That's why when they leave, Jesus looks at his disciples, the 12, and he says, well, wait a minute, are you going to fall away as well? And Peter responds and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The others turned away. They walked away. But Peter says, we know this. You have the words of life. Where are we going to go? Where else will we find life? It's in our connection to Jesus. Jesus is describing a fickle response, maybe even an apostasy. The one who is not firmly rooted in the faith, the one who is not genuinely trusting in Jesus will fall away. In fact, that word there, verse 21, look there again at verse 21, if you will. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of that word, of the word, immediately he falls away. In other words, that becomes a stumbling block. It becomes a hindrance. They take offense at that. You recall, Jesus used the same word when he was talking to the disciples of John the Baptist. And they say, wait a minute, are you the one? And he responds to them and he says, look, go tell John all these things that you see, all these things that describe the Messiah. And then he says to them, blessed is the one who does not take offense at me. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. He's talking about their view of Jesus. This person is falling away. This person now sees Jesus as a stumbling block. Theologian Leon Morris writes, this person regards adherence to Jesus as a trap. If it means persecution, right? Tribulation and persecution as a result of the word, then that person wants nothing to do with Jesus and falls away. Third, we have the divided heart. We have the divided heart. This seed was sown, it fell into the thorns, and the thorns eventually grew up, and it choked out the growth, and it was unfruitful. Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, well, why on earth did the sower sow seed in the middle of a briar patch? Well, that doesn't seem to make any sense. That's a waste of seed. But frankly, that's not the picture that we see here. Just like in your yard or in your flower garden or your vegetable garden, there are dormant root systems under the ground that when conditions become favorable, those root systems will grow up. And you don't like what some of those root systems are, right? It's not all cucumbers and squash. Sometimes it's weeds. And they grow up at the same time as what you want or what you intended to plant there. And what Jesus is telling us here is that both good seed and thorns grew up together. And eventually the thorns overtook the good growth and choked it out. Now the word choked it out in the context means died. The seed died. It did not live. In verse 22, Jesus explains this spiritually. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So what are the cares of the world? What are the deceitfulness of riches? Well, it could be a lot of things, but let me just summarize it like this. I think it could be anything that distracts us from following Jesus. Anything that would divide our heart's attention from living for Jesus. Anything that divides our heart's attention from living for Jesus can serve to choke out faith. So what are those things? Athletics, academics, accolades, personal pleasure, the desire for comfort, busyness. Friends, it could be family. It could be grandkids. It could be our goals. It could be our possessions. It could be our gadgets. It could be our careers. You name it. Anything that becomes more important than Jesus could choke out faith. It could choke out faith. Now, in and of themselves, these things are not necessarily bad things. Frankly, some of them are very good things. It's just that these things are not to be more important than the ultimate thing, who is Jesus. And quite honestly, friends, we need to hear Jesus' words. We need to hear these words. Why? Because in our affluence, we often live as Jesus is just an add-on. In our pleasure-first culture, and that's what our culture is today, pleasure first, pleasure now, we ourselves are being pulled in a lot of different directions. The divided heart is a heart that is in love with the world and all it has to offer. And Jesus very clearly says, if the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not in you. And Scripture warns us about the deceitfulness of riches and deceitfulness of pleasures and possessions. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, whoever trusts in riches will fall. Now, I've heard this said many times in the past. Wealth promises a security that it can never deliver. Wealth promises a security that it can never deliver. Yes, in this life, wealth gives us some things. But it promises us a security that it cannot deliver, because when we die, wealth cannot save us. And wealth will not make a difference in the end. The question is, what am I living for? Who am I living for? What am I treasuring? Finally, we come to the fertile heart. This is the good soil. The good soil, the fertile heart, verse 8 and verse 23, right? The sower sows some seed. Some of it falls upon the good soil, and it grows and it produces fruit. Jesus elaborates on this in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This person hears the word of God, understands, and ultimately that faith matures and it bears fruit. As Luke writes in this same parable, this person holds fast to the word of God. This is the person who continues in the faith. It's not to say they're perfect. That's not to say they don't struggle at times. That's not to say that they're sin-free. No, they do struggle at times. They struggle with sin. They may struggle with trying to understand their circumstances. They may even struggle and bend under the immense weight of the pressures that we face in our lives. They may even battle at times loving certain things in the world and have to continually chop down idols in their life. This is part of what it is to walk the Christian life. We're not perfect. We walk by faith, and we walk by the Spirit of God. And when we don't, when we live by the flesh, then we are prone to the deeds of the flesh. I mean, the obstacles are present in the field. Anyone who's a farmer in here or has any farming background knows that there's always going to be obstacles in the field. I mean, there's going to be weeds, there's going to be rocks, there's going to be other things that come, maybe standing water, or maybe there's mold, or whatever it is, there's obstacles in the field. Tests and trials and difficulties and hurts, cares and concerns in our lives and riches and pleasures. But the difference between the soils is not the presence of the obstacles. The difference is the harvest. The difference is the harvest. One person held fast to the word of truth, to the word of God, and bore fruit, persevered to the end. So what makes the soil good? What's the difference? What makes the soil good? Well, I would say there are two parts to that answer. The first is this. The soil cannot make itself good. The soil cannot make itself good. The farmer works the soil. The farmer sets the conditions for the soil to bear fruit. The heart can only be made good by Jesus. Apart from his tender grace and his softening, we will have hard hearts. Apart from his tender grace and his carrying us through, we will fall in the face of trials and temptations. Apart from his grace and his working in the soil of our hearts, our attention would be redirected to idolatry, to the things of this world. No, what we need is his compassion in our lives, his compassionate discipline in our lives, even working the soil, working our hearts, and keeping us in tune with him. For none of us would hold fast to the word of God and be saved in our own power. Second, by his grace, we draw near to him through his Spirit. How do we help to prepare the soil, or how do we help to fertilize the soil? We draw near to him by his grace in meditating on his word, in seeking him in prayer, and thus the conditions for God's grace are at work in our lives. We cling to his gracious promise. We too are called to remove rocks and weeds in our lives, right? To lay aside those things that so easily cause us to stumble. We're to seek him and draw near to him. We're to pursue him. We're to repent. And we're to hold fast. We too are called to cultivate the soil of our own hearts as we draw near to him. This is the person, the fertile soil, the fertile heart, whose life is rooted in Jesus, who perseveres in the faith by the grace of God, who abides in Christ by the grace of God, and abides in his love by the grace of God. It's the person who bears fruit and who proves, who shows himself to be a disciple of Jesus, who's not burned up like the chaff. All of this by the grace of God. Every heart represented in this parable, friends, heard the word of God. Every heart, every person in this parable heard the word. But only one heard in such a way that the growth grew to maturity and bare fruit and persevered. Scholar Simon Kistemaker writes, "The word of God is proclaimed and causes the vision among those who hear it. God's people, the fourth heart, receive the word, understand it, and obediently follow it. All the others fail to listen. Ultimately, and they will fall away." So as we close, let me ask you this question. How's your heart? How's your heart? The truth is, some of us are going through it right now, being tossed and turned by various trials and difficulties in life. Perhaps it's a work situation. Perhaps it's a health issue or a relational crisis. Some of us are being tried right now. Friend, seek the Lord. Commit it to prayer. Remind yourself of God's goodness and of God's sovereignty, and reassure yourself with the gospel that the one who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up freely, will also give you all things in Christ, all things that we need. Know this, friend, God is always faithful, and Jesus will never leave you. Keep your hope in him. Continue to seek him. Trust in him. Don't give up. Perhaps, though, some of us need to be concerned about a divided heart. Even now, as you sit there, God is revealing to you idols in your lives. He's revealing to you love for the world. This is God's grace in your life. Friend, confess the sin. Repent of it. And God is gracious, and he will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Repent of selfish pursuits and worldly endeavors. Turn from the love of money and your desire from personal gain. Don't let the cares of this world and the deceitfulness and riches choke out faith. Friends, Jesus says, what good is it to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? Friend, recall this as you consider how you invest the resources that God has entrusted to you. Now, some of us, by God's grace, are persevering and bearing fruit. Friends, stay humble. It is always God's work in your life that causes fruit to be produced. It's not our own ability. It's not our own wisdom. It's not our own power. It's the Spirit of God at work in us. So praise God, right? Praise God. Continue to fight the good fight. Continue to rely on his grace. Continue to love him more than anything else. And finally, let me ask you just one word about the sower. Do you find it odd that Jesus does not identify who the sower is in this passage? I mean, he tells us pretty much everything else. He tells us what the seed is. He tells us what the soils represent. He tells us all this stuff, but he never tells us who the sower is. And maybe some of us would conclude, well, the sower is Jesus. That's pretty obvious, right? And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to preach the good news. And that's what he's doing, even in the context here. But while it's true that that's Jesus, let me suggest to you that every follower of Jesus Christ is to be a sower of the seed. Every one of us who is in Christ is to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim Christ, to share it liberally and freely and without discrimination. So my question for you is this: who is hearing the gospel from your lips? Who in your life is hearing the gospel? Who are you sharing the gospel with? As I understand this parable, only one of these people is genuinely saved, and the others will fall away. And to fall away means to endure eternity apart from the grace of God, the love of God, in a suffering place of torment called hell. Friends, Jesus is our only hope. The gospel is the only message that saves. The stakes could not be higher. Who are you sharing the gospel with? Who are you loving with the message of the gospel? Will you pray with me?